Father God, we come here today to learn more about you, to allow your spirit to impact us, Father. I pray that we will leave the words of work, of school, or whatever it might be, Father. I pray that we will leave them outside of this room, Father, so that we can come and worship you, that we can give all the glory to you. And I pray right now that we can learn something from your scriptures, that we will figure out the things that we need to change, Father, that we will listen to the deal that you are trying to make with us, Father, and understand the decisions that we need to make to follow you. So thank you so much, and I pray all this in some precious and holy name. Amen. So, Ross was thinking about it earlier, like this week we had middle school madness, and it was a lot of fun. So shout out to the middle schoolers that are here, that are sitting with us. So, it started on Sunday, and we finished on Wednesday, and it was a lot of fun. We started off on Sunday, we had a lesson in the morning, and then after that, we were at the park for about 5 or 6 hours. We didn't know that there was a heat wave going on, and it was really, really hot. So after every game, we had to bring them into the field, give them water, send them back out, put some more, bring them back in, kind of repeat the process until they started complaining that they were hot. Then we knew that we finally did our job for that day. And so Monday, every day we had a different event that we were doing. And so the theme of the week was friendship, was unity. To try to get them to have a friendship with one another, to get them to understand what it's like to have a friendship with people that are older, people that are younger, and ultimately how to have a friendship with God and have your desires to be with us. So some of the different events that we had, we went to Adrenaline, which is a trampoline park, and it was a lot of people from dodgeball. People were jumping into the foam pit, and it was just a lot of fun. After, we took them to Cici's Pizza, and about half of the group has never been there. And so we kept telling them, so they were like, we're hungry, like, just wait, we're going to get pizza. And we told them that at this place, you can eat as much pizza as you want. And they were like, really? We can eat a whole pizza by ourselves? I'm like, whatever you want, as much as you want, but make sure you eat everything there, because we're not going to feed you after. And so when we went, they were just blown away by this buffet of all-you-can-eat pizza. And one of the moms came up to me today, and she said, my daughter never heard of Cici's, and now she's like, Mom, can we go to this for lunch? We should start going there after church. So I think that was a really big hit. I know that we like that, so we try to do that every year. Tuesday, what did we do Tuesday? We went to Sharkwood Park. It's a new park that just opened up at Oakley Park. It's a full-on obstacle course on the water. So they give you a little life jacket that you put on, and you have to swim out there. And it took us about 45 minutes just to finish the obstacle course once. So it was a lot of fun. After, we had a paint war, we had a water balloon fight, and we didn't fully think through everything. So after the paint war, there was paint all over, we took pictures of them, we were laughing, and then they were like, we have to leave resting, they drop off the food at the house, and then we realized that we can't let these kids get in our car looking like that. And I borrowed my brother's shirt, so like, even more so, I can't let anybody get in his car. And then, I'll just put on another shirt. I'm like, it's all over your face, it's on your arms. So, it was not a great idea. We sent them to one of the pavilions, and there was a hose there. And so, they're getting in line, and it's just hosing them down. And they're kind of sharing towels, wiping everything off. But it worked out. It was a good time. And then, we finished off Wednesday watching The Lion King together. And that is back. It was a great movie. Definitely recommend. So, just a shout out again to all the middle schoolers that are here with us today. But if you haven't noticed, we've been going through the book of Luke together each Sunday. And so, Ralph last Sunday talked about the 8 stops in Luke. And so, today we're going to be reading in Luke 9. If you have a Bible, you can look in Luke 9, verse 18, is where we're going to start. But before that, I want to give a little bit of background to kind of set the story of what we're about to read. So Jesus sends out the 12 disciples. He calls them to him and he says, I'm going to give you power to drive out demons. I'm going to give you power to heal those that are sick. And I want you to go out and to proclaim the kingdom of God, to share the good news with every village and every city that you encounter. And he tells them, when you go, take nothing with you. Don't take a corn purse, don't take any bags, don't take anything with you. Wherever you go, just be ready to move on to the next place. And as they move through, he says, if you get rejected, just wipe the dust from your feet and move on to the next one. And so this is really a sign that Jesus is calling the disciples to put into practice what they've been learning from Jesus all of this time. And so we see here that the selflessness is initially a calling to Jesus, to train, to serve others, and to know who Jesus is even more. And so a little bit after that, I'm assuming just a couple of days, Jesus calls all the disciples back to him. And they kind of report to him, and they share the good news, and they're super excited about how they were able to cast out demons themselves. They were able to heal people of various diseases. And this is something that they were able to do on their own. They didn't need Jesus there with them. And so this was really a time to build their faith. And a little bit after that, Jesus feeds the 5,000. There's huge crowds that are following Jesus. And after a certain amount of time of preaching to them, the disciples come up to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we have to send these people away. They need to get food, and they need to find a place to sleep. And Jesus tells them, you feed them. You provide for them. And they said that, and they're like, there's 5,000 men here. There's no way we can feed all of them. We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It is impossible for us to be able to do this. And so, of course, they forget all the previous miracles they were able to do, and they doubt. And so Jesus kind of steps in, and he shows his authority. He shows them the food, and he breaks it, and he has the disciples still get them into groups of about 50 each, and they start handing out all the food. So he still uses them to perform the miracle. And after, he has them go around and pick up all the basketfuls that were left over. Kind of to show them, like, you knew that I could do this. Like, why were you guys doubting? You just forgot the miracle that you just performed on your own. And it's just so often can happen to us. We see the miracle that Jesus is able to do in our lives. But as soon as another trial comes our way, we forget. We kind of pull back and we forget how much God wants from you, how much God has the power to fill the Holy Spirit. So we're going to pick up here in verse 18 of Luke chapter 9. And so what I want to talk about today are the 3 D's. So as we read through a couple of different passages, we're going to be focusing on the 3 D's. The deal, the dad, and the decision. So now we're going to read about the deal that Jesus is trying to make with all of us. So then in verse 18 it says, once when Jesus was praying in a private place, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and so others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed, and on the 3rd day, raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. For good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self. Whoever is ashamed of me and my word, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the Holy Angels. And so, going back into verse 18, Jesus starts by asking the apostles. He asks them, who do the crowd say I am? And who do you guys think I am? And so he says, the apostles answer saying, well, the crowd thinks that you're John the Baptist. Some people think that you're Elijah, or just a prophet of long ago that has come back. And he asks them, well, who do you guys think I am? And Peter took the answer and said, we believe that you're God's Messiah. You're our Savior. You're the one that's here to deliver us. And I think you can start here. Because we have to ask ourselves the question, who do we say that Jesus is? Before we can talk about the deal that Jesus is trying to make with us, we have to first have an understanding of who Jesus is. And so for us, I think it varies with how we view Jesus. Is Jesus an ATM? Is he somebody that we just go to whenever we need something? We say, God, I want this. God, I need this. God, I want that. Is he somebody that is our last resort? When we feel like we're back to a wall and we have no other option, that's when we turn to Jesus. Is he a Sunday God where, you know, we're religious on Sunday, we come up, we get dressed, we get ready, we come to the communion, we enjoy the fellowship for about 10 minutes, and then we leave and we forget about God for the rest of the week until the next Sunday? Or is he, like Peter said, on the fire, our Savior, our Deliverer, the one that we're trying to follow and everything that we do. So again, how we view Jesus is different for all of us, so we have to have a clear
understanding of who he is today. I think depending on how we view Jesus will influence how we view the decision or how we'll view the deal that he's calling for us to make. And so as we go down a little bit more, when we talk about the deal that Jesus is trying to make, I think it's important because if we know who Jesus is, we're going to trust the deal that he's trying to make with us. It's like a stranger. Somebody that you don't know comes up to you and is trying to make a deal. He says, look, give me $10 and next week I'll give you $20. If you've never met the person before in your life, you're never going to trust that person. You won't make that deal with them. And I think oftentimes it's a deal like that with Jesus. We don't really know who Jesus is, so we're not willing to make the deal with him. Because we don't really trust what he says is going to happen after this. We don't really trust that salvation is going to be attained. We don't trust that we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't trust that we're not going to be given more than we can bear. We don't fully trust those words because we don't truly know who he is. He might be a stranger to us. So again, if we don't really know who Jesus is, we'll never accept the deal. And so going down into verse 21, Jesus warns them. He tells them about his death and what's going to happen. He tells them that he's going to be persecuted, that he is going to be rejected by all of those who love him, all of those who know him. Those who grew up reading about him, learning about him, studying about this Savior that would one day come, that those were going to be the people that would reject him. But in the end, that he would raise on the third day. Ultimately, that he would be victorious in the end, and that he would conquer the grave, and that nobody, including death, would be able to hold him down. And so it's important for us to understand that because Jesus isn't calling us to do anything that he himself wasn't willing to do and wasn't going to do in the future. So Jesus isn't saying, hey, go and be homeless, go and preach the word, go and be uncomfortable, and then he himself was in luxury. Jesus was the first person on the line to do this. Jesus was the first person to leave his family, to leave everything behind, and to go and follow the will of God, to go and preach the good news to all of those around, even though it would often mean that he would be driven out of cities, that people would hate him, people would spit on him, people would mock him. He was okay with that because he knew the mission that he had in mind to build this bridge between us and God. And so now we're going to go to the deal that Jesus is trying to make. So then in verse 23, he says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. So the deal for us is if we want to be a disciple, then we need to deny ourselves. That's the deal that Jesus is making. You say you want to follow me, you say you want to be my disciple, then you need to deny yourself. The next one is, whoever wants to follow him must carry the cross. You can't actively follow Jesus if we're not willing to put to death our sinful nature, if we're not willing to die to our sins so that we can follow Jesus and be the new creation. And then the last one here says, to save your life, you need to be willing to lose that life. That's the deal that he's trying to make with us. And so to go down into each one to go into a little bit more depth. So the first one, to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. When I look up the definition of what it means to deny yourself, it says to refuse to give or grant something desired. And I think this fits perfectly with us trying to push against sin, try to push away sin. When he says that we need to deny ourselves, I think it's really this idea that we need to refuse to go back to the old life. We need to refuse to go back to the life of sin that we once lived because we're no longer that person. We're no longer those things that we've done in the past. They might keep up from time to time, but we can't give in to those things anymore. We have to move forward and continue to grow. And so for us, what does that mean? What does denying ourselves mean in our everyday lives? I think those of us that want to call ourselves Christians, that means we need to refuse the flesh. That means we need to refuse Christians. That means we need to refuse lusting. That means we need to refuse being lazy. We need to stop being greedy, and we need to stop prioritizing other things over God. And as he said here, there's no exception to this. There's no other way around of keeping sin with us and following Christ. When we choose to follow God, when we choose to deny ourselves, that means we're completely leaving the old life behind and we're moving forward as a new creation, the new creation that Jesus died for. And so this is the calling, this is the deal that Jesus is trying to make with us. And so the second part, when he says, whoever wants to follow me must carry the cross, Jesus is saying that we need to be ready to put to death the excuses that we try to make. We need to be ready to put to death the complacency that we have, the being stagnant, being okay with where we're at, feeling like, yeah, I put to death, I carried my cross in the past, but now, you know, my knees are wearing down a little bit. It's a little bit hard. I'm getting older. I don't think I can carry the cross the same way. But the truth is, you have to carry a cross until the day that you die. There is no way around that. Just like Jesus was willing to carry his cross to the very end, we also have to be willing to do that. And everybody's cross is different. The cross that I have to carry and the cross that you have to carry is completely different. But at the end of the day, we all have to make sure we're carrying that cross, that we're constantly putting to death the thing that is trying to come back up, the thing that is trying to entangle all of us. And so we have to be aware of these things to be able to put them down as they come up. And so, for the last one in verse 24, when it says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, for whoever loses their life will lose or save it. He's saying that Jesus needs to be our priority. Jesus needs to be the priority over our schedule, over our academics, over work, over sports. And like we said before, my wife and I, we work with the youth and families. We work with middle schoolers, with high schoolers, sometimes with the campus. And one thing that I've seen that's kind of blown me away is the amount of emphasis put on grades, the amount of emphasis put on sports. Almost as if their salvation is attained by the touchdowns they get, the goals that they make, the GPA that they have. And people can be so focused on that. And by no means are these bad things. These are great things to move forward in your career, to get a better job, to maybe get a scholarship, whatever it might be. But I think we're losing focus of the deal that Jesus is trying to make. And if we're trying to save this life, then go after this thing. Go after it. Let that be your focus. Let that be your priority. But if your focus is to save the next life, then you can't live this life for itself. You can't let this be the focus of what we're trying to do. Getting the grades, studying, missing church, missing the fellowship, choosing other things over God. Because those things will slowly pull us away more and more from God. So I think for us, we have to understand, what life are we trying to save? Are we trying to save this life, or are we trying to save the next life? Because those things, that decision, that will affect the deal that we try to make with Jesus. And I think not only is it with the youth, not only is it for us that are in college, for us that are in middle school or high school, but I think as adults we do this as well. We justify that we need more money. We say, oh, well, it'll help us to be more comfortable. I'm only going to miss this Sunday. I'm only going to miss midweek. I'm only going to miss this or that. And we can eventually pull ourselves away from God because we are being consumed with greed, consumed with wanting more and this life, and we forget and we lose sight that the life we're really trying to save is the next life and not this one. And so I think for all of us, including myself, this is something that I have to remind myself every day, that I have to ask myself time and time again, and what am I living for? What life am I trying to save? Am I trying to save this life? Am I still focused on, you know, these things that I'm doing now, or am I trying to save the next life? Is that why I'm okay with not making as much money, or that's why I'm okay with giving so much of myself? Because I have to put into perspective what life I'm trying to save and constantly remind myself. So going down into verse 37, we're going to jump around a little bit. We're going to talk about the second view. So the first view was the deal that we try to make, the deal that Jesus is trying to make with us. And the second point is going to be the dad. And so before, we're really going to focus on the dad and his attitude and his heart, and how he approached Jesus with the situations that he was going through in his own life. And so in verse 37, it says, the next day, when he came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. And the man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into a convulsion, so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves them, and it's destroying them. I beg your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. You unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in convulsions. So Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. And so here, the focus on the God and seeing that he was on a mission from the very beginning. He knew what he wanted. He knew that he was trying to see God Jesus to heal his son. And he wasn't going to let anything get in the way of that. And I think when we have a trial, when we have something that's going on in our life, we have to mimic this father. We have to mimic how he was so focused on finding God that he wasn't going to let anything get in the way of that. I love how we see in verse 38, he says that he was calling out to God, or he was calling out to Jesus. Almost as if he was shouting to try to get Jesus' attention. And so you can see that he had no shame when it came to calling Jesus. He didn't care what people thought in the crowd. He didn't care if people were going to ridicule him. He didn't care if people were going to push him away or laugh at him or whatever. He just wanted Jesus' attention. He was begging for Jesus to heal his son. And I think one thing that we can learn is that this father, this dad had no shame, again, bringing his struggles, bringing his challenges to Jesus. And I think oftentimes we can have too much shame to come to God with our own sin. We can have too much shame to come to God with our struggles, with our downfalls. We can live in fear that if we voice them to Jesus, if we voice them to God, that they're going to become a reality. As if God doesn't already know our struggles, as if God doesn't already know the sin that we're committing. We can have a fear that if we share these things with Jesus, or if we share these things with others, that we're going to be challenged to actually have to work through them. And these are different things that can hold us back from wanting to go to Jesus, wanting to go to God. But again, this dad didn't let any of those things get in the way. He didn't lose track of what his mission was. And he went after Jesus. He wanted his son to be healed. He expressed everything that was going on. Like his son was possessed by demons for a long time. He was causing seizures, convulsions. He was foaming at the mouth. And that it was slowly killing him as time was moving forward. And one thing that I noticed that's interesting is in verse 40, he says, "I begged your disciples to drive it out, the demon, but they could not do so." And this father could have easily gotten discouraged. This father could have easily used that as an excuse. This father could have given up. He could have lost heart saying, "Man, I tried. I tried to go to the apostles. I tried to go to the disciples," who have the very power to drive out demons, who have done this before, who have healed people of various diseases. Yet they lost faith and they weren't able to do so. But I love that the father didn't give up. He didn't say, "Well, I tried, I gave it my all. That's it. Like, I have to go home. It's hopeless. It's useless. Nothing else is going to happen." But he went to the main source of power. Again, he didn't give up. He didn't get discouraged. He went to Jesus. And I think for us, these are things that we can relate to. We can often get discouraged when we get help, when we're seeking help, but it doesn't lead to any change, when it doesn't lead so many different in our life. And some of the things that I wrote down were depression. We get on medication, see a therapist, but we still continue to struggle with it. We can want to lose heart, feel like there's no hope. There's sin that we can't overcome, with lusting, with masturbation, feeling like we're enslaved to it. We can't do anything about it, no matter how hard we try. Getting sober, feeling like the temptation is always so strong. It's more than we can bear. It's more than we can overcome. Anger, feeling like I can't keep self-control. I keep getting angry. I keep getting mad. I keep fighting. I keep lashing out in anger. The one that really resonates with me is communication. We can doubt. We can feel like it's never going to get any better. And with communication, me and my wife just celebrated a year of being married about May 27th. A whole year. Young Emilio has been married for a year. But one thing that I've been learning is it's often being married, but there's definitely challenges that go along with that. And one of them that I've been learning in this last year has been communication. And I think so often I can relate to the story because I can want to give up with communication. I can feel like, well, I've tried to communicate. I've tried to get on the same page, but there's no hope. It's never going to work. We're never going to see eye to eye. We're never going to be on the same page. we're never going to come to an agreement. But I think, just like the pastor, just like the father, like I can't give up. I have to continue to go to God and continue to work things out to understand how I want to be more like Jesus, how to refine my own character, and how to be able to come as one with my wife, with Israel. And so I feel like that's something that I'm able to learn from this passage. And so, again, the disciples doubt, the disciples, just like when it came to feeding the 5,000, they weren't able to feel the sun. And they weren't able to drive out the demon, even though they were able to do so before. So Jesus has to step in, and again, he displays his authority. And right then and there, the demon's trying to cause the sun to go into another seizure and convulsion. And Jesus immediately produces the spirit, drives it out of him, and the sun is healed. And so everybody there is amazed at the greatness of God. They're amazed seeing what Jesus was able to do before their very eyes. And so, kind of taking a step back, what are some of the different things that we can learn from the Father here? Some of the things that I wrote down is the Father's humility. The Father admitting that he needed help. Admitting that he couldn't do it on his own. That he had done everything he could in his own power, but that he needed somebody stronger. He needed Jesus to be able to help him. I think we can learn the patience that is required to deal with children, the patience that we need to have for each other. His son was literally possessed by a demon. And I'm sure my parents thought I was possessed by a demon at one point or another. Maybe some of you guys think that with your children. But this father could have really used that excuse that his son was legitimately possessed by a demon. That's why he was acting out. That could have been his reason to just cut ties with the son, to just give up. But he didn't. We can see the patience that his father had for however long his son was possessed. We can see the love that the dad had for his son. He was willing to give up everything. He was willing to look like a fool to get the help for his son. And overall, we just see the experience that he was willing to go through. And so the question for us is, what experience are we willing to go through to ensure our own family's spiritual well-being? And some of the different things that come up that I can think of is a job. Maybe it's you live so far away that your child or yourself isn't able to attend every event, Sunday, Wednesday, Friday. Maybe you need to move closer. Maybe you need to figure out different ways to do things. Even if that means sacrificing a lot. So you're doing it for the better of your family spiritually and for the better of yourself as well. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's not working about it. Maybe it's cutting back an hour so that you're able to make every event, to make sure that your family is able to do so. Maybe it's a lot. Maybe it's willing to drive your child 30 minutes, 45 minutes to the Broward building to be at a track time, or whatever it might be. But these are the different things that we have to look at in our own lives. Like, what do we have to give up to make sure that we're growing in our faith, to make sure that we're creating an environment where we're able to grow, where we're able to be more like Christ, to be able to learn just like His Father. I think maybe it's working on pride. Maybe we need to work on our own pride. I think growing up, I can relate as a son with my father, me and my dad, or me and my brother, we would always bump heads with each other. We would always clash because we all wanted to be dominant. We all wanted to be the one that was right. And so often we would fight and we would never resolve anything. And we would kind of both go our separate ways. So maybe something that you need to do, maybe something that we need to do, is to work on our pride. Admit that we need help. Admit that we're sometimes wrong. Admit that we sometimes need other people to get involved to help us. We can learn from this father, he was taking care of his son despite being possessed with a demon. And again, it leaves us with no excuse to be able to love our brothers and our sisters, our children, our spouses, just like this father. And so this father really set the pace for his family and faith. That he was the one at the front line. He was the one making sure that he was doing everything in his power to save his son. He didn't wait for anyone else to step in. He didn't wait for someone else to take over for him. He didn't wait to kind of sort through whatever was going to happen with his son. He took action. He got up. He went out right away to see Jesus. He went out to find the disciples to try to get any help that he could. And so the second point is the dad. So the deal, the dad, and the last one that we're going to read together is the decision. The decision that we have to make with following Christ. The path that there is to follow Christ. So going down to verse 57, says in verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, let me first go back and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God. And so the third point that we're going to talk about today is the decision to follow Christ, the decision to truly follow him regardless of what our state. And so the first decision that we see here with the man is he runs up to Jesus and people rush and say, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. I will go wherever you go. And Jesus right away turns him and tells them, if you want to follow me, you're going to be homeless. You're not going to have stability. You're not going to have comfort. These are the things that we're going to endure if you choose to follow me. And so we see that this man, the first man, wasn't willing to make that decision. He wasn't willing to truly follow Jesus. He wasn't willing to give up comfort. He wasn't willing to give up stability. And then the second man comes, Jesus calls him to follow him, and he says, God, I'll follow you, but let me go back and bury my father first. So this means that he was his father's caretaker. His father was probably old, probably couldn't take care of himself. And so he was waiting and taking care of him until he would die. And once he would die, then he would follow Jesus. And so the decision here is that he would have to choose Jesus over family and over responsibility. And then the last one, we see he says he's super eager to follow Jesus. I'll follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Let me make sure that everything is in order. Let me make sure that they're okay without me, that they're not going to need me here while I'm gone. And so here, this decision, this man wasn't able to not look back. He was thinking about the things in the past. He was thinking about the family that he would leave behind. And so to follow Jesus, we have to be ready to look forward and to follow him wherever he leads us, wherever the Spirit leads us, without looking back, without thinking of the things that are going to happen while we're not there. And so here we see all three men wanted to follow Jesus. All of them came up, all of them said that they wanted to follow Jesus. But yet they weren't ready to make the decision to actually follow through and follow Jesus. Their heart wanted to, they wanted to at first, but they weren't ready to fully see through to the end following Jesus. They weren't ready to make that decision. And so something that's interesting is this decision, or these decisions by these men, are a complete contrast to the apostles, as you see in Mark, where Jesus called them, come follow me, and immediately they left their men, they left their father, they left the hired men in the boat, they left their families, their jobs, their money, their stability, their comfort, their housing, they left all of those things behind to follow Jesus, and none of them looked back. And so you see, both men, or both sides, wanted to follow Jesus, but yet the decision that we have to make to follow him, some weren't willing to go through with it in the apostles' word. And so first we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to make the decision to follow Jesus? Are we willing to see this decision through to the end? Because trials are going to come. It's going to get hard in life. It may not get hard this year. It may not get hard in 5 years. It may take longer. But at one point or another, we're going to face trials. So we have to count the cost to follow Jesus. Are we willing to see it through to the end? It's not like there's no point of following Jesus if we're going to give up in a little bit. There's no point of, I know Ralph would give the example when we were at St. Lucia. People were building, they had a building right outside of St. Lucia. And they laid the foundation for months, it almost felt like years, but they never added to it. It was a waste. They wasted money, they wasted the time, and whoever the people were, they were fooled for doing that. But it's the same thing for us spiritually. If we choose to become disciples, if we choose to be Christians, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to give up when it gets hard, we've wasted our time. We've wasted our life. We could have done so many things. We could have lived for this life instead of trying to save the next life. And so, the decision to follow Jesus, we have to see through to the very end. We can't give up when times get hard. And I love how Jesus here, he didn't water down Christianity. He was blunt with them. He told them, if you're going to follow me, you're going to endure these things. You're not going to be comfortable. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be on the run all the time. You're always going to be on the go. People aren't truly going to appreciate you. And this was the calling of discipleship. This was the decision that he was trying to make with them. And so for us, we have to understand that discipleship isn't meant to lead to an easy life. And so I hope none of the peers became disciples because we thought, oh, once I become a disciple, life will be easy. And honestly, I hear that a lot. I'll be studying with middle schoolers and high schoolers and sometimes high schoolers. They think, once I become a Christian, my life will be set. It'll be smooth sailing, nothing hard will happen. But I think when we choose to become a disciple, we're signing up for the exact opposite. We're signing up for Satan to specifically be targeting us, for Satan to be trying to kind of pull out the sin that's in our hearts, the sin that is in our minds, and the sin that we've tried to put down in the past. And so again, we can't choose Christianity and not expect it to be difficult. We can't choose Christianity and complain once we are pushed out of our comfort zone. So that's why we made the decision from the beginning. We have to know that that was a part of the deal from the very beginning. So we hear that Jesus, this Christianity was based off of the life that he lived, was based off of the sacrifice that he laid down for all of us. And so again, Jesus isn't calling us to do anything that he himself wasn't going to do for all of us. And again, he left luxury. He left heaven. He left everything that he ever needed. He didn't need to come down here, but he chose to, because he wanted to build this bridge between us and God. If he knew that we wouldn't be able to have a relationship with God if it wasn't for him, if it wasn't for the cross, for that bridge to build it, to get us to the other side with him. And so here I just wanted to think about the decisions that we all need to make. And it's different. Just like there are no thoughts different for each of us, the decision to follow Christ is different for all of us. We all have to give up different things. We have to give Jesus for everything. We have to carry our cross. We have to deny ourselves, to not give up, and to not look back. So again, the three D's that we were reading today in Luke 9, the deal, the dad, and the decision. And so, right now I have a couple different discussion questions that I'd like to put up on the screen so that we can go over them together. So we're only going to have a short amount of time to be able to do this, about 5 minutes. But I want to encourage you guys to be able to get in the groups after, for midweek or for leaders, or whatever it might be, to talk about these questions relating back to Luke chapter 9. So the first one I have is, in what ways are you carrying your cross daily? So if we're truly carrying our cross, it needs to be evident. It needs to be something noticeable, something that we're struggling through, meaning something that we're fighting and that we're not giving up. The second one, what's one thing in your life that is hard for you to bring to God and why? Just like the father had to bring his struggle, had to bring his son to get help. What are the things that we need to bring to God to get help with? And why is it hard for us to do so? The third one, what decision do you need to make today to take your faith to the next level? And they're up here, so you can use those. So go ahead and take about 5 minutes, find somebody right beside you, and go over these discussion questions together. Thank you.